morning to all of you today who are viewing with us, whatever time of day it may be for you there. We're glad to have this opportunity to open the scriptures together. It is a privilege, at least if we are not able to all meet in one place at one time, at least to be able to take our Bibles and open them and read together from God's Word. This morning we're going to be reading from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 5. In praying for messages, each of the men that preaches here at Grace Baptist Church is seeking the Lord and asking the Lord to direct our steps and to help us know what to read, what to study, what to speak. It's always interesting to hear someone say that though they might even be a first-time visitor at church, that they've come along and God has directed the pastor or the preacher to open the scriptures to just what they needed to hear, and that the Lord has met their need from his word by his spirit. So we're praying for that this morning, that this reading from scripture may be a help to you in some way. Let's ask the Lord again for his help. We cannot pray too frequently. The Lord tells us that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let's ask the Lord. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have so many promises in the Bible, and then we have so many examples of people like ourselves that came to the Lord for help and found it there. And so our own experience is confirmed in the pages of Holy Scripture as we read of lost men coming to faith in Christ, or saved men who were comforted and strengthened and enabled. And so we are like those people. We're no different. And we are coming to you this morning now looking for instruction from the scriptures. Teach us some things that we may not have thought of at all, or they may have slipped from our memories when we've learned them previously and we need to hear them again. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, our Savior. And thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, Mark chapter 5, we're going to begin reading this morning in verse number 18. And then as we look at this example of a man who desired to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus, we'll go back earlier in the chapter and learn more about this man. Here we read in Mark chapter 5 and verse 18, we read these words, "And when he was come into the ship," this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, "and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." I particularly want to call your attention this morning to verse number 19 and the first phrase there, where we read, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not." We could possibly paraphrase that and say that the Lord Jesus did not permit him. He did not allow him to do what he wanted to do. So the title for the message this morning is very simple. It is, "When the Lord Says No." We have all probably learned that the Lord answers prayer three ways. That sometimes the Lord will say yes, and we look for that answer to our prayers. And then there are times when the Lord says no. And this is one of those cases here. The Lord also frequently says to us, wait a while. Yes, no, and wait a while. Now this chapter, the entire chapter, and I always encourage our hearers or viewers to learn the context of a verse. So important to read the verses before and the verses after, or read the entire book. What testament is this verse found in? Old Testament or New Testament? What book is it found in? What chapter is found in? Who are the people in this chapter? And yet in this chapter we have what Gypsy Smith, the evangelist 100 years ago, called a cameo of the ministry of Christ. The earthly ministry of Christ is seen in miniature in this chapter, because it's in this chapter that you have the Lord Jesus dealing with a man, this man here, and also dealing with a woman, the woman with the issue of blood, and also dealing with a child, man, woman, and child. That's interesting, isn't it? The Lord Jesus has interest. God has interest. He has concern for every age group and for both genders, man and woman, man, woman, and child, for every age group. And then if you read more closely in this chapter, you see that the Lord Jesus deals with a man that had demons, a woman that had disease, and a little girl that died. So you have demons, disease, and death. And in this chapter, we have such a beautiful, what we would almost say, a two-page summary of the entire earthly ministry of Christ. We see that the Lord Jesus is sufficient and that he is triumphant in every crisis, in every circumstance. But you know, sometimes when we read the scriptures, we find that we become so familiar with a particular miracle or a particular chapter or a certain verse. And someone said, probably truly, it's not in the Bible, but probably it's true, that we have a difficulty, we have a problem that familiarity often breeds contempt. And that's why it's a good thing to read your Bible out loud, to read it slowly, to read it thoughtfully, to read it prayerfully, to read it with faith, because it's possible for us to just rush through a chapter. I still think the comment of Charles Spurgeon was a wise comment when he said it is much better to bathe your heart in six verses than it is to rinse your hands in six chapters. If we get in a hurry to read our Bible, sit down in the morning and read six chapters in 6 minutes, we probably will not benefit greatly out of reading hurriedly the scripture. But if we were to read six verses and take 3 hours to consider those verses and learn what we can, it would be a help to us. So this morning I want to speak to you on that topic, when the Lord says no. Have you ever had the Lord say no to you? You ask him for something and the Lord makes it quite clear that that's not what he wants you to do or what he is going to do when you've asked him to do a certain thing. And that's what we find here, because this man said to the Lord Jesus, I want to go with you. He prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. So I can hear the man saying, this is the demoniac of Gadara who has been liberated from the evil influence of the unclean spirits. The demons lived in him. And he said to the Lord, when the Lord Jesus stepped into the little boat on the shores of Galilee, he said, Lord, I want to go with you. And the Lord Jesus said, no. So let's think this morning about the times the Lord says no to us. I hope you saw as we were reading there that this is a worthy request. This is a wise or good request. This man did not ask the Lord Jesus for anything incorrect or improper. He said, Lord, I want to be with you. I don't know that we can ask for a better request than that. Lord, I want to be with you. We might even say, we might suppose, and I think we can do this, that out of gratitude to the Lord, for the Lord Jesus liberating him, freeing him from the influence of these evil spirits, his request could be a way of saying, Lord, you've done so much for me, and I thank you so much. If you will let me go with you, I'll carry your bag. I'll go and get food. I'll do anything. I'll wash our clothes when they need to be washed. It's a matter of gratitude. Will you let me show you how thankful I am by going with you? And the Lord Jesus said, no. Or he might have said to the Lord, Lord, I feel something in my heart I've never felt before. And I think what it is, it's a love for God. And because of a love for God, I want to go with you. Could I please go with you? And the Lord Jesus said, no. Or the man may have even said, and if you look back in verse number 6, you see that even before he is liberated, before he's converted, he runs and worships the Lord Jesus. We suppose that he fell at his feet and he honored the Lord Jesus and he recognized the greatness of the Son of God. And so he could be saying here, Lord, I would just really like to go with you because I would like to worship you. I want to adore you. I want to admire you. I want to be amazed at your greatness day by day. And I really would like to do that. And then, Lord, I would like to have fellowship with you. I want to be able to talk about the things of God, and I want to discuss them, and I want to just share the good things you're telling, and I want to hear those. And the Lord Jesus said, no. No, you can't come with me. Well, the man might have said, well, Lord, would you let me just come with you to be taught by you? I'll sit at your feet. I'll be quiet. I won't ask any questions. I'll just sit and learn. Would you just let me be among your disciples? I want to be a learner. And the Lord Jesus said, no. Well, Lord, would it be okay if I just come along and I'll just be quiet and I'll just be among the followers? You've got a dozen here, Lord, but could I be the 13th disciple? Would you let me come along with you? Could I just be one of those that is in the fellowship of the disciples? And the Lord Jesus said, no, you can't. And so when we look at his request, where he prayed him that he might be with him there in verse number 18, our hearts, my heart goes out to this man. I say, oh, that's, you're asking what I would ask. I would want to be with the Lord Jesus. And yet the Lord said no. Now, we may think of other motivations. I cannot see a flawed, a faulty motivation in what this man asked. But we might think of other motivations. We could see the man saying to the Lord Jesus, would it be all right if I come along with you? Because that way I could leave the scenes. I could leave this place where I have behaved so badly. I've been a terrible man. And he may have even said to the Lord, I know how it is that these evil spirits came into me. We're mystified often at that, and we often do not know how it is that evil spirits would come into a man, and I can't answer that question. I don't have the answer to that. So we look at this man, and we can see his desire to leave that place, the place of shame, the place of terrible reputation, and how he would like to go with the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus says no. There were people who wanted to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, and they had wrong motives, or they hadn't thought it through. They hadn't counted the cost. And they would come to the Lord Jesus and they'd say, I want to follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. And then there was the disciple, this is in Luke chapter 9, I believe it is, that came, the aspiring disciple who wanted to be a disciple. And he came to the Lord Jesus and he said, I want to follow you and just let me go. Let me first go and bid my family goodbye. And the Lord Jesus did not welcome them. But that's not the case with this man. This man is not one of those, as far as we can tell, that had hidden agendas or some secret plan or something, or that it just looks like to us that here is, I'm going to call him a newborn Christian, who says to the Lord, I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. And we think that's a good request. I want to commend this man. If I understand him, I commend this man for wanting to be with the Lord Jesus. But we need to consider then, secondly, we need to consider the refusal he heard. And that's in verse 19. We've noticed it a moment ago. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. The Lord Jesus did not agree to his request. He would not permit him to go with him. And that teaches us a lesson that even when our desire or our petition or our prayer is for a good thing, as far as we can tell, our motivation is good, even when we see that all of these things seem to be above board, appropriate, correct, nothing out of line there, the Lord may well say no. And I think that is so interesting. Why does the Lord say no to us at times? We've had the privilege of being in the ministry a long time. My sweetheart and I were married 54 years ago in just another week or so. And the same week we were married, we entered into full-time ministry. And so it's been a long time. And during those years, we have occasionally spoken with someone, or they've spoken with us, who had a good petition. I want to go to the mission field, or I want to go into the ministry, or I would like to be an evangelist. And so they present their request to us. Now, we cannot answer prayers. We cannot answer people's prayers. But as we pray with them about this, and they present their petition to the Lord, and it may seem to be a really good thing they're asking, before long, we begin to discern that the Lord has said no. And we ask ourselves, why, Lord? This person looks like to me that they would be a suitable candidate for the ministry or for the mission field, some position or some service to offer to the Lord. Why does the Lord say no? Why does he say no to you? Why does he say no to me? Well, I suggest a couple of reasons at least. First of all, the Lord knows the secrets of our hearts. And he knows our hearts when we do not know our hearts. We're so familiar, most of us are, with Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, that says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But we don't read the next verse often that says, I, the Lord, search the hearts. You know, the Lord knows us in and out, doesn't he? He knows us through and through. We might take a glance around the inside of our hearts and say, well, there's nothing wrong in there. Please, Lord, let me do what I want to do. And the Lord would, if we could picture this in a human setting, might well say to us, well, do you really think that you're qualified to take this on? That you're doing the right thing applying for this work or this ministry? And so the Lord would take us over to a dark corner, a dark, dusty corner. And oh, the things we find there. Or he would take us to look under a shelf or in a cupboard. And very soon we would become convinced that we were not qualified, that we were not enabled to do what we wanted to do. He knows our hearts. He knows our motives. When we don't know our motives, the reasons we want to do something, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our hidden agendas. A year or two ago, I had a dear friend. You know, it's interesting in these days of internet and electronic communication that you often will form a friendship that develops into a deep friendship, and you have never met this person. And I have a number of missionary friends around the world and pastor friends around the world that it's never been a privilege, our privilege, to meet them yet. We'd like to, and if we have opportunity, we will. But in all our correspondence, it seems like that this is the sort of Christian that I would want to fellowship with, the kind of pastor or missionary. And so I had a friend get in touch here a year or two ago, and he said, Brother Buddy, I've had someone encourage me to apply for the position of pastor in a large church. And he said, I wonder if I'm doing the right thing. Would you pray about this? And so I said, well, tell me about it. And so he began to describe this church. And this was a church that was, can I use this term, the flagship church in their denomination. If you were to pick out the largest, the earliest, the strongest church that had been really foremost in leadership in years gone by, had a building that was all paid for, had a manse, had a car allowance for the pastor, that they had deacons and they had Sunday school classes and they had all of these things and everything. And if you could pick out a church like that, that's the kind of church that approached my friend, or at least he was told about. And he said, I'm wondering if I should go and take this church. And I said, why do you think so? He said, well, brother, he said, the church has fallen on hard times, and I think I could help them get back on their feet. I thought, well, that's a good motivation, isn't it? And then he began to describe to me the different situations and conditions in the church, and in a little bit he said, I have to admit that their standards have slipped. They're not doctrinally as strong as they once were, and their music has slipped. And there would be times that you would feel that you'd gone to a nightclub instead of to a church because of the kind of music they use. So as we talked about this, I said to him, Brother, I'll pray about it. And as I prayed about it, and knowing that I was not going to have the answer to his prayers, God has the answers to our prayers, I wrote him a letter and I said, Brother, I really think that you need to take into consideration which direction the church is moving. How much of a head of steam has it got up? How quickly is it moving away from the sound doctrines of God's word? How far into the deviant music have they gone? And we talked about a few of those things, and this dear brother got back to me after a few days. He said, Brother, thank you so much for helping me to think through these things. I've prayed about it, I've looked at it, and I've decided I need to stay where I am. So you know something, dear friends, the Lord sometimes says no to us because he knows things we don't know. And I think that's what happened there. This brother said to me, I believe the Lord does not want me to leave this church and go to that church. God knows some things we don't know. That's important for us to remember that. And then the Lord knows. One reason he says no to us is because he knows the wisdom of self-denial. If you were given the choice, right where you are right now, at this point in your life, of staying where you are or going with Jesus as he went from village to village, city to city, town to town, ministering to people, which would you do? Well, you might say, I think it would be quite easy. I would want to go with the Lord Jesus. I would want to be with him. I would sit by this chap here. I want to go with Jesus. And yet the Lord says to him, no. And the Lord knows the wisdom of self-denial, of taking up our cross. Did you know, dear friends, that there is a snare in our world, and it's always been here. It's been here since Adam and Eve were in the garden and came out of the garden, expelled from the garden. And that situation is this. It is simply that we as Christians often say there are bad things and there are good things, and I want the good things. A.W. Tozer said it a long time ago. He died about 50 to 60 years ago. And he said this. He said, what really holds Christians back from God's best? Now think about good, better, best. What really holds Christians back from God's best for their lives is that they're willing to settle for good. Think about that. Because this man wanted something good, and the Lord Jesus said, no, I'm not going to let you have what is good, because in the heart of Christ, he knew there was an excellent, there was a best that ought to be taken. So he said no to this man when he said, can I have this good thing of being with you? And the Lord said no, because he had in mind the best for this man. One of the hardest lessons to learn, I believe one of the hardest lessons to learn, is to evaluate what is good, better, and best. And if the Lord says no about the good, don't go to the bad. Wait on the Lord to show you what is better and what is best. We get in a hurry. We rush along in life. And then the Lord often says no to us because he wants to test our love for him. We are not wise enough, any of us, to be able to discern when some good thing we want will lead us away from Christ, unknown to us. And so the Lord says no to that good thing in order to see if we really love him. He says no to test our love. He says no to test our sincerity. He says no to test our dedication. By his loving refusal, he tests our dedication to him. Do you know how to submit to the Lord Jesus when he says no to you? Do you know how to say, well, Lord, I thought that was a good choice, but you are saying no. So, okay, I accept that. I'll just go with you. You never deny us things that are permanently good, that are really helpful to us. And so if you say no to that, it's because you have some better thing for us, some best thing, something of excellence. Do you know how to submit? Do you know how to yield? Do you know how to obey when the Lord says no? I love the account that's given at the end of the Gospel of John, where Simon Peter and some of the other disciples went fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Well, they fished all night and they didn't catch anything. And in the morning, I'm supposing that it's first light, because they didn't discern who it was on the shore. With a fire with fish already cooking on the shore, they didn't discern by looking. Possibly they were too far out in the Sea of Galilee. And the Lord Jesus called out to them at a distance, "Children, have you any meat? Have you caught anything?" "No, we didn't catch anything." And then this voice, this nameless person, undiscerned by the disciples in the boat, says, "Cast ye on the other side of the ship." And so they gathered up the net and threw it on the other side of the ship and took in their net. They netted 153 great fish. And John turned to Peter and said, "It's the Lord." Peter reached down and snatched up a fisherman's coat and wrapped it around himself and leaped into the sea and swam ashore. Now you know that part. You also know the part where the Lord Jesus, as they sat around the fire and were eating of the fish he had on the fire, as well as some that they'd brought from the net, he turned to Simon Peter. You remember, Simon Peter had denied the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord says to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me?" And he used a very intense word for love there. He used the best. "Do you agape me?" And Simon, I'm sure in embarrassment, said, "Lord, you know that I phileo you. I have an admiration. I have a fondness for you, Lord. I feel close to you." And the Lord Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And then he said to him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me?" And Simon again is facing this crisis. The Lord Jesus is counseling him ever so wisely that his problem is a fear of man and a love for man's opinion rather than a love for Christ. Simon says to him, "Lord, you know that I phileo you. I have a fondness for you." And then the Lord Jesus says to him, "Simon, do you phileo me?" And Simon is broken. He's just so touched. The Lord Jesus actually said to him something that we tend to sweep across in haste, when he says to him, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, that word "these" is disputed by Christians. And many people say, well, the Lord is saying there, "Do you love me more than these fish? Or do you love me more than these men love me?" And there are people that will argue both sides of the point at length. But I want to suggest to you that the Lord is actually talking about the fish. And the reason I say that, if you have your Bibles there, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. I do not believe there is a basis anywhere in Scripture for a Christian to say, "I love Jesus more than Simon loves Jesus, or Peter, or Andrew, or Thomas, or John." The Lord does not anywhere encourage us to compare your love for Christ with my love for Christ, or my love for Christ with yours. In fact, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Paul writes these words here to the Corinthians, and he says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number." We can't put ourselves on the A list. These are the best. We can't do that. "Or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." Comparing myself with others? He said, we can't do that. "But they measuring themselves by themselves." Now that's a twisted measuring stick, isn't it? "But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." The Holy Spirit is here telling us you want to be careful about trying to figure out if you're a better Christian than that one or a better Christian than this one. Or preachers need to be very cautious about saying, "Well, I can preach better than he can." Oh my, how dangerous that is. So I don't believe the Lord Jesus was saying to Simon Peter, "Simon Peter, do you love me more than John does? Do you love me more than Bartholomew? Do you love me more than Andrew does?" I don't think the Lord Jesus was saying that. I think he was saying to him, "Do you love me more than you love fish? Do you love me more than you love these 153 great fish caught in a net at my command? Do you love me more than you love fish?" Because what the Lord is doing here is testing Simon Peter's love for him. Now, I want to encourage you. You may feel that you are in Simon Peter's shoes, that you're sitting in his seat, and you may say that my love for Christ is not what it ought to be. And maybe I do love fish more, or my house, or my car, or my family, more than I love Christ. But I want to encourage you, because Simon Peter, the process of breaking down and humbling, of taking up his cross and following Christ, of self-denial, the process has been going on for a time. And before long, we see Simon Peter demonstrating his love for Christ. Above all things, above all others. And if you will read the little epistles he wrote, 1 and 2 Peter, you'll find, as you read through there, that he often refers to the agape love for Christ he had. So Peter grew out of the ditch. He outgrew his immaturity. And so when the Lord says no to us, he's often testing the sincerity of our love. He also, by saying no to us, teaches us that he knows best. One of the verses about our inability to guide our own lives, one of the clearest verses is Jeremiah 10:23. And it's a verse I've never come across anyone, I think, that's ever memorized this verse. Now, you may have. But it's the verse that says, "O Lord, thou knowest that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man to direct his steps." That's a great verse. That's a verse that says, you think you're so smart? You think you've got it all together? You think that you're the only one in step and the entire parade is out of step? Of course, you remember that humorous account of the little boy who stood with his parents when the soldiers came marching by. And his brother was in the army, and he says, "Oh, mommy, look, only Johnny is in step. Everybody else is out of step." And how frequently Johnny says, "I've got it right, you've all got it wrong." But the Lord says to us there in Jeremiah, and we don't know how to direct our steps. So the Lord teaches us that he knows best. My wife and I have a great enjoyment when we get to go driving together. And I think that probably the most fun she has is when I have to admit that most of my shortcuts have turned out to be dead end. Is that right, dear? Long cuts. I call them long cuts because it takes a long time for me to find out that they're dead ends. We had a missionary friend one time that said he was going to write a book. He was going to call it 243 Famous Shortcuts, or Why I Never Arrived. It actually happened to him one time. He was taking a shortcut and ended up in a paddock in late dark night. And I don't know if he got bogged or what, but he slept in the car. Well, the Lord knows best. And when he tells us no, it is because he knows what is best for us, and our choice would not be as good as his choice. But then I want you to notice with me, in verse number 19, the excellent choice. Here is the new convert who comes to the Lord Jesus in verse number 18 and says, I want to be with you. And in the first of verse 19, the Lord says, no. Searches the man's heart. He knows his past. He knows his present. He knows his future. And he says, no. And then he says to him in verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Here's the excellent choice. Well, this man says, Lord, I would like to go with you. That's a good choice, isn't it? And we think his motives and his agenda and all the rest of it, they appear to us to be good. But the Lord says, that's a good choice. But if you take the good choice, you'll miss out on the excellent choice. Go home and tell your friends. You cannot come with me. Go home and tell your friends. I don't know if you can see this. Can you see? Is your spiritual sight good enough to see the love of God in this? Do you see what the Lord is doing? The love of God is seen here. In that God always has blessing in mind for us. And when he gives us instruction, if he tells us to go, it's because there's blessing there. If he tells us no, it's because there's blessing there. If he says whoa, it's because there's blessing there. And it always comes down to this, that God has our best interests in mind. The greater usefulness than we could ever know, is often found in the Lord's refusal. No, don't do that. Don't go there. Our proud hearts struggle with the brutal fact that God knows better than I do. That God knows what is best for me. We struggle with that. Do you struggle with that? It's interesting how in meeting missionaries, we often encounter a faithful brother that in the quiet of the midnight hour will share with a pastor friend, if they're close enough. He will say to him, I had no intention of going to that mission field. I did not want to go there. I wanted to go there. And that was my plan. I had my sails set. I had the compass right. I had the charts. I had everything. Everything was packed in the hold of the ship. And God said no. And I like to ask them a question like this. I like to say, was that a glamour field? Was that a field where supporting churches say, oh, wow, a missionary to that field, we will support them in large measure. And that was not a glamour field where you ended up going. And sometimes the missionary will bow his head and say, yes, that's exactly what it was. I knew that I could have reputation and renown and honors and money if I went to the glamour field, the one that everybody thinks is glorious and exciting and adventurous and dangerous. But the Lord sent me to the slums of a large city where hearts are hard. Dear friends, I want to tell you, the brutal fact is, God knows better than I do what is best for me. And then I want you to take another thought here to heart. The Lord's method. Think about the Lord's method. Because when this Gadarene ran down to the shore when the Lord Jesus' little fishing boat or Peter's little fishing boat beached on the shore there in Gadara, along the shore there. And this demon-possessed man ran down to the shore and fell on his face worshiping and yet saying, go away and leave us alone. There's a schizophrenia about demon-possessed people. Go away and leave us alone. Often the demons would say, what do we have in common? What have I to do with thee? What identification is there between us and you? And this man worships, yet wants the Lord Jesus to go away. And the Lord Jesus commands the evil spirits to depart. He asks their name, and they boast that they are legion. The devil is a liar, but there were many in this man. And he commands them to leave, and they beg permission to go into the swine, and he permits them to do so. And the swine, the pigs, rush down a steep place and into the sea and were drowned. And this man is delivered of the evil spirits. And the people come out of the sea, out of the city. And when they come to Jesus, someone had gone and reported the death of the pigs. And they come to the Lord Jesus and they see him that was possessed previously of the devils sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he was clothed and he was in his right mind. They were fearful. They were afraid. They'd never seen anything like this. They had become accustomed to the Gadarene shrieking and running through the night and cutting themselves with stones. And they had become accustomed to him breaking the chains that they chained him with. And they could live with that. But when the Lord Jesus came and delivered the man from this imprisonment by wicked spirits, they were afraid. And they prayed him. I believe it's the worst prayer anyone ever prayed. They prayed him that he would depart. And so as we look at this man, we see a man wonderfully, wonderfully delivered. And the Gadarenes are horrified. I think they're standing back from the Lord Jesus saying, "Oh, I hope this is not catching. I hope there is not some supernatural thing that's going to happen to us." When we see this man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, oh my, that's scary. And they were so fearful. Well, the Lord Jesus had such wisdom that he said to this man, "They have rejected me, but they know you. And I want you to go back. I want you to go and tell your friends. I want to send them a messenger they know. Someone who has lived among them and is now converted." Did you know, dear friends, that that is basically how the Lord's work is done and how the gospel is spread? Because often the Lord will take the meanest man in the town and save him. And then say to him, "No. Don't go to the mission field. Don't go far away to minister. I want you to go home and tell your friends what the Lord has done for you." And so it is here that the Lord Jesus sends this man back. Look in verse number 15. They were afraid there. And then the Lord sends the Gadarene back to them. That's the verse we were talking about before. Because when this man goes back, something happens there in Gadara. And it takes time. We don't know how long. But there was long-term fruitfulness. His commission, go home and tell your friends. That's his commission. His obedience is in verse number 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. I think this is one of the places where we may be guilty of hurrying past that word Decapolis. You can see there that the structure of the word, the construction of the word is Decapolis. Polis is the word for city. Deca is the word for ten. And this was actually a Greek colony. When Alexander the Great and his generals after him conquered the lands all around Syria and Lebanon and all the others there, he left a colony on the southeast shores and to the south of the Sea of Galilee that he called Decapolis, or his generals called Decapolis, Decapolis, ten cities. And if you will go and look in a map, a Bible map, you'll find, I think, that eight of those cities are on the east side of Jordan and two are on the west side of Jordan. Bethshan is one of the cities. And so the Lord Jesus says to him, "I want you to go tell your friends." And this man said, "All right, my mission field is Decapolis. 10 cities. Had he wandered from city to city in a demon-possessed state, then he will go by commission with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and a testimony to the saving power of Christ from one city to the other. Now, we can't close here. We need to turn about another chapter to the end of chapter 6. Because it's in chapter 6, in verses 53 to 56, we see the most amazing result. If we could call it a sequel, that might be a good name for it, in verse 53 of chapter 6 in Mark. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. The Lord Jesus comes to the same location. Was it the same landing spot on the shore of the Sea of Galilee? We don't know. But it's in the same area. And it tells us here that when he came and the ship was beached and he stepped ashore, I can see the people putting their hands before their mouths and saying, "It's him! He's come back!" But this time, instead of fear and running from him, it says in verse 55, and they knew him in verse 54, and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was, and whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. How is it that these people who lived there in Decapolis were so eager to see the Lord Jesus when he returned? But at his first coming to their district, they were afraid and said, "Go away." How is it that there was such a change of mind? I think the secret is in the words of the Lord Jesus to the Gadarene in chapter 5, where he says to him, "Go home and tell your friends." Go home and tell your friends. And that's why the Lord Jesus said no. The Gadarene said, "Lord, I would like to be with you. Can I come too?" And the Lord Jesus said, "No, there's a greater work for you. Go home and tell your friends." And so we see the effect. We see the result. There are many times when we have goals or objectives. We have things that we would like to do for the Lord or just to be with him. We would like to be in this church or that church or the other church, or we'd like to serve on this field or that capacity. And the Lord says, "Sis, no. I have an excellent calling for you. What you are asking for is good, but we're going to say no to the good because we want the excellent. And so I want you to go and tell your friends." I don't know that there's any higher calling than for us to go and tell our friends about the Lord. I was saved in 1963. My sweetheart probably about 1964. Do you think that was right? And when the Lord called us to the ministry and we left our hometown, by the time we left, there were others that had come to faith in Christ because we went home and told our friends. I think the last time we were home and had a chance to visit with some of those friends, one of my friends, I won't tell you his name, he might even be looking on the video and see and hear, but one of my friends said to me, "The saddest day of my life was the day you went away." But if you'd stop and think, he would say, "The gladdest day of my life was when you came home and told one of your friends. Because when I shared the gospel of Christ with him, he said, 'That's what I need to do. I need to believe on the Lord,' and he was saved." So how about you? You may be someone who's listening there who's had one of your friends come and tell you about the Savior. Why will you not trust him? Will you receive him? He wants to be your Lord and Savior. Or you may be a Christian who's asking for a good thing and you're saying to the Lord, "I want to do this." And the Lord says, "No, I want you to do this." Oh, that's where blessing lies. We must do what the Savior asks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples you give us in Scripture. Help us to be content in the will of God, to desire nothing more than that very thing you have for us to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.